And tonight's message will be the coming new world order. It's very important for us to understand what the playing field looks like. You know, it'd be kind of silly for me to walk into a basketball court with the golf clubs, right? It's not the same game, right? I wouldn't be very effective playing basketball with golf clubs, right? So we need to know what the landscape looks like, what the ground is, and what's happening around us. Because if we don't know, we won't understand. Before I get there, how many Catholics or former Catholics are in the church tonight? Half. Okay, so we're all recovered Catholics. They play a big part, the doctrine. Now, and I want to say this before we go forward, because each time I mention the Catholic faith, someone in the church will attack me afterwards or question me afterwards. I get both of those. How dare I say such a thing? My aunt is a Catholic, and I'm never attacking the people. I'm attacking the doctrine. So right up front, I want to say that because it's important for us to understand. It is important for us to know. There are many dedicated people to the doctrine, to the faith, but really have no idea what is being taught in that faith. And one of the things that they say today is, oh, we don't believe that anymore. Well, they do teach it. They had the Council of Trent was the final reckoning of the Reformation and what the Catholic Church would believe. And so we're going to get in details with that, probably not a lot tonight, but it's important for you to know that when you minister or you witness to someone from that background or in that church itself, that you have an understanding of their belief system. What do they believe in, and why do they believe it? And here's what I always tell people. Know why you're a Christian and what you believe. Know your doctrine. Very important. So we see a lot of twos in scriptures, two paths, two roads, two houses, two foundations. Not that they're both good, but they're in contrast to one another. One is the house built on sand, the other house built on the foundation. There's two paths. One is the wide and one is the narrow gate. And so there's a lot of contrast. Well, there's contrast in the church as well. There's the professing church. They profess to be this. And then there's the born again true church. And that is very important for the end times. And we see it starting to culminate now, the effects or the attempts. At one point, everybody was divided, but now, hey, come on in. Everybody wants to be gathered together. Very important that we understand that. And we know what's behind it, speaking doctrinally. Now, some doctrines are not doctrines unto death, you know, different churches. I lived here in Pompano. I had a neighbor who was 99 years old. His wife was 98 years old. He passed before he hit his 100th year. But they went to two different churches. One went here, and the other went across the street to First Baptist Church. For 65 years, they went to different churches. And one day I asked him, why did you go to, well, now, you know, we like to dunk, and they like to sprinkle, or something. That's what he said. I didn't get into much detail, but it was that simple. That was the dividing doctrine. That's not a doctrine unto death. But there are a lot of professing churches, and it's important to see what's happening around us in churches today where the scripture is being diluted or it's being deleted. And very important for us to see that as we minister to people around us, as we prepare ourselves for the works of service. What is the most important thing a Christian can do? Pray. Everybody here can be in ministry in prayer. Very important. That's where the battleground is, right? In the prayer room. That's where we put the armor of the Lord on, the armor of God on, and we enter into that prayer and pray. That's where we'll win the battles. But it's very important for us to be wise and to understand who are we dealing with and where are they coming from. And so these are some of the things. As we not only get into scripture itself and to be able to teach, we're going to talk about difficult doctrines. What does the Bible really say about this? Because nobody wants to talk about it. Or what does the Bible mean when it says this? So we're going to go through a lot as we go through the series. It's been said that there are two things that we have been asked to do here on earth that we will not be able to do in heaven. Number one is to proclaim the gospel to the lost. There's no evangelists in heaven, right? They're out of a job in heaven. There's no evangelists. Everyone in heaven will be saved. The second is to contend for the faith. These are two things we're called to do, to evangelize, to make disciples, and to contend for the faith. Why is that so important? Because if you don't know the truth, then somebody could sell you anything. Now, I've mentioned it many times. There's a man in Miami. He claims to be Jesus Christ, resurrected on earth to lead people in the path. And we laugh at that, right? But there are thousands of people that were following him. Now, he's died within the last 2 years, so he's not the Christ. We know that, right? But we already knew he wasn't the Christ. Why? Because we know the word of God. Where is the Lord? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's interceding on our behalf. He doesn't come down to an altar in front of a priest and be sacrificed at every Mass. What, Pastor? How can you say that? We're going to talk about that kind of stuff. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not something that we would bow down to and believe and follow in that doctrine. And so these are very important things. I come from the Catholic Church. I was an altar boy, went to parochial school, and I understand the doctrine, not only what I was taught, but what I learned myself. And here's what a lot of people, here's what I did. Yeah, I went to Mass. I'm good. Because that's what I was taught. I went to Mass, went to the confessional once in a while, and I was good with God, but I was so lost. And so we're going to talk about some things. And if you have a question about anything that I say, please come talk to me after service. Don't be mad. I can't believe you said that. Let's have a conversation, because I have relatives that think we're going to hell because we left the Catholic Church, because that's what they're taught, that the Catholic Church is the way to the Lord through the priestly system, through the Pope. The Pope is infallible. And so we get a lot of flack as well in my personal family. And so let's talk about it. We're here to learn and understand. And so as we see the world on a moral level getting more and more dark spiritually, in both, it's both encouraging and it's discouraging. It's encouraging because Jesus said that these things must take place before he returns. These things must take place before he returns. Now, there's always been false Christ. There's always been false doctrines. There's always been false prophets. But we see now things really snowballing right before our eyes. It's discouraging when we see the gospel compromised, when we see once faithful denominations and preachers capitulating with the truth of God, which that's what we stand on, the truth of God. What did God say? What is the first thing that Satan did to tempt man? He questioned the word of God. Did God say? Did God really tell you, you shall not eat of the fruit? Because he knows if you do, you're going to be just like him. He's lying to you. That's the first thing that Satan did, was question the word of God. So we need to know the word of God, right? We need to know what's truth and hold fast to that truth. So just a quick outline for tonight. We're going to look at biblical prophecy concerning the end times and the formation of a one world religion. That is Satan's plan for the end. One world religion. It is the professing church. They profess to be right, but they're wrong. And we'll secondary look at players involved, how these things come about, how the formation will take place. We see it starting to happen today. And the central hub and the strategy used to unite the religions of the world. Now, I believe we won't be here as the church. We will be harpazoed. We will be raptured in heaven. But this is what that will look like when the true church is gone. The professing church will be left behind. But we see it happening now. We see mainline denominations. This church is one of them that are now debating, and they're way beyond the debate now. They're ready to vote whether or not it's okay for to have same-sex ministers in the church and same-sex bishops and such like that. They're going to vote on that. And so we see long-lasting denominational churches that once were walking in the Word now falling away. And you have to ask yourself, well, how can that happen? Well, Jude tells us that. What does he say? Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Oh, it's okay. You know, he's living with his girlfriend, but he's a great singer. He, you know, without him, we'd have no worship team. So let's bring him in. And, you know, he can teach so well. You know, I know he's got this problem with drinking, but, you know, he still loves the church. You know, if every sinner was kicked out of the church, we'd have no one left. You ever hear that? Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. My goal is to live like Christ. My calling is to preach the gospel. And so when I start to fall away from teaching the gospel, run out that door or get rid of me, one of the two, right? That is our call. But it's not just me, the pastor. It's you too. Go and make disciples, teach the word, but also work to contend to the faith. And so, and then we're going to look at false prophets and those who revealed to us, or the one who is revealed to us in the book of Revelation. And then finally, the application. What do we do? What do we do with this situation? So number one, prophecy. Revelation 13, verse 8. Please turn there if you have your Bible. Revelation 13, verse 8. I'll start as you go there. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Who will be worshipped? Who is this? This is the Antichrist. Who's going to worship him? All whose name that is not written in the Lamb's book of life will worship and bow down to this leader. He's not coming in an army suit. He's not showing up with a pitchfork, right? He's showing up as an angel of light. This is going to be a very powerful person. God has enabled the power that he has because of those who have denied Christ. Who is left behind at this point? Well, we know there'll be the 144,000 Jews that will be sealed to witness to those on the earth. But the church is not here. The church is absent. We are gone. So what is going to happen now? It's going to be the professing church. Who's going to worship? All who dwell on the earth. Not some. All who dwell on the earth. And so this verse is really a great verse for those who would contend for pre-tribulation rapture, because it says that all who dwell on the earth will worship him. And at this time, all the true church will be in heaven, and what will remain is the apostate, the false church, the false religion. And this will occur in the last days when there will be a great deception. That is Satan's goal, to deceive. He is the father of lies. He is the great deceiver. You have to understand that. And when the apostles asked Jesus what will be the signs of his return, Jesus gave several signs, but he repeated one of those signs three times. He said that there would be great deception, for you note takers, false teachers, false prophets, false Christs. So deception, that if possible, will even deceive the elect. Great spiritual deception and doctrinal deception will be Satan's tool. So if you don't know the truth, you'll follow what everybody tells you, right? I've watched some of these, and I'll leave them nameless for now because I don't remember all their names and I wasn't there at the time. And we want to be careful what we... So I saw something on Facebook today. It was Joel Osteen holding a Bible like this, like he's going to tear it. And underneath it, it says, Joel Osteen tears the Bible and said there's nothing in here that he could find. Something foolishness like that. So I clicked on it to find the news link, and it was just some guy talking. So I'm now not going to share that because I don't know that that's true, and I don't believe it's true. I don't follow Joel Osteen, but we need to be careful on what we're going to send out and saying this is real, this is not. Because if you Googled Calvary Chapel, have you ever done that? Google Calvary Chapel and watch all the garbage that's on there about Calvary Chapel. It's a cult. Chuck Smith was its leader. He had his grip on the people. He had them mesmerized. We're a cult. All kinds of bad stuff. It's not till you get to the, like, several pages down that you find something true. So be careful. If you don't know any better, because I have relatives, those same relatives that say we're going to hell, that we're in a cult and we don't know the truth and we're lost. And so it's important that deception and doctrinal deception is the tool that he uses. So divisive doctrines will be suppressed. Now, what's that mean, Pastor? Well, doctrine today is not a very popular word. In fact, many will say, away with these doctrinal differences. Let us come together and love one another. Have you heard this? Unity in the church. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that true? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. The seeker-friendly churches don't want to hear doctrine, just enjoy the music and experience together. And so we are seeing the gospel truth and its doctrines being suppressed. But I want you to understand that they really divide believers from unbelievers. This is very distinctive and very important for us to understand. The Word of God and the true doctrine of Scripture divides the professing from the unprofessing, from the truth from deception, from believers from non-believers. And these are the walls that separate the truth from the lie. And so we see that there is a distinction, a separation that must be made in our message. We have to distinguish right and wrong, do we not? Many churches won't tell you you're a sinner, you need to be saved, that your sins in your life will separate you from God forever unless you've come unto his saving grace and you've received his Spirit and you've been born again. That's a word I remember early on in my Christianity. I got saved in 1994. That when you spoke about being born again, man, you were just a freak, right? Nobody, you were a Jesus freak, and nobody wanted to really talk to you. Now, this has happened since the beginning. Remember, in 1 John chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll read that to you. In verse 19, if you're taking notes, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. What does that mean? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean if you don't like my teaching here or the church or whatever, and you leave Calvary Chapel Pompano, that you're not of us. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about of the faith of Christ, the true faith. They went out that they might be manifested so that it would show who they really were. Jesus will give many warnings of wolves in sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing. The sheep look alike, but what's underneath the skin is very different, right? Remember, if you were with us, we spoke where they spoke about the tares and the wheats. And Jesus gave the parable where the sower went out and he sowed seeds. And in the middle of the night, someone came in and sowed tares and they grew together. So this is Jesus speaking when the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. These are the things that were to occur. There'll be deception in the church. There'll be wheats and tares growing together. And the disciple says, well, should we take down the tares? He says, no, let them grow together, lest as we tear out the tares, we would tear out the wheat as well. Let them grow together, then the reaper in the end time will, or the harvest will come, and they'll be separated at that time. So we will grow together in the church with believers and unbelievers. He also gives a parable of a mustard seed. Now, I never understood that. In my early Christianity, he says, you know, the mustard seed would grow into a tree, and all the birds of the air would come in and nest in the tree, right? Oh, isn't that beautiful? The birds of the air will come and nest in the church. And no, that's not what it meant. First of all, a mustard seed will never grow more than a 3 or 4 foot bush. It's not a tree. So it speaks of an abnormal growth of the church. And in the church, the birds of the air will come and they will nest in the church. Well, birds of the air all through Scripture are symbolic of demonic forces and evil. Wow. That changes the whole perspective of what I used to think it was, right? So in the church worldwide, there is evil. There is good, there is wheats, and there's tares. In here today, well, don't look next to the person next to you because I'm sure they're not a tare, but in the wheats and tares. Why? Because the ones who say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you, were those who were professing to know him, professing to be Christians, but they were deceived and they do not know him. But in the church, we grow together and we don't know who's who. This is why we're not judging other people unto salvation. Ultimately, God knows that. But we're speaking in general terms. Satan's plan will be a one world order, a one world church. The Antichrist will be the leader of that. And we see people getting used to these things now. We're getting used to these things now. We're getting used to hanging out and coming together in faith groups and things like that that are happening around us. Why are we getting used to that? Well, let me tell you this. We become numb to what's familiar to us, right? There was a time where on television when I was a little boy, they'd bleep out a curse word, right? And you'd be like, oh, they bleeped that out. They're going to wash his mouth out with soap. When I was a little boy, I remember saying these kind of things. Now, it's common. It just happens. I watched the news today. They were just throwing them left and right, these curse words, as it's the norm, right? Nudity and pictures and movies and cursing and all these things are so normal to us today. And I'm not saying you particularly. I'm speaking in general to the world that it's accepted. It's okay. Well, those things start happening in the church. People living together, doing what they want as if it's okay. Well, no, God says it's not okay. And this is the place that we're to come to proclaim that. So they went out because they were not of us. Professing, saying the proclaiming Christians left the church in the first century. They went to follow a different gospel and another form of Christianity. There are many, many, many forms of Christianity. If you asked a Mormon, do you believe in Jesus? What are they going to say? They're going to say yes, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus is Satan's brother, and so it's not Christianity. It's not the same Jesus of the Bible. But they will say, yes, they'll believe in Jesus. But in the last days will be characterized, listen, characterized by the union of religions and government to a one world order system. And it's coming full circle now, because in the fourth century, we saw the coming together of religion among the government under Constantine. When Constantine came into Rome and won the victory. You know, he had a dream. He saw a cross in the sky, and so he put the cross on the shields, and they went in, and they were victorious. And he claimed at that point that the world religion would be Christianity. But he also brought in, because there was so many other pagan religions, into Christianity. They all came together, right? Unity. What does the word Catholic mean? Collective. All together, union, together, all these religions. And so then when we study and research, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight, but when we look at the garbs that they wear, the hats and the beads and all these things, where did you think that came from? That came from these other pagan religions that have come in that they're now calling Catholicism. Important for us to understand, important for us to know. And it's all in their history. So God willing, next Wednesday, we're going to go through the Council at Trent. I want you to know what they said. That if you don't believe what the priest says or what the Pope declares, you're condemned. This is what they say. If you don't believe that the wine and the water is transubstantiated through the priest, then you're condemned. You're kicked out of the church. There are so many of these things that most Catholics have no idea that that's what it means. That's what it says, that the Pope is infallible. No matter what he does, what he says, it's as if of God. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's good stuff. And so if you have a Catholic, or if you still hang on to some things of that Catholic faith, we're bringing it to the light. And the Lord wants you to understand, helps you to be a better minister because you're more informed. One of the prophecies concerning the last day's church, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This is what he says. Some say that today we have a great revival. There's more people going to the church than ever before. I don't know if that's true or not, but are they hearing the gospel? Because what I'm hearing, that's not so. Which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So if you were here, we played the Billy Graham interview that I had. And one of the things that he said, which was amazing to me, he says, I'm always asked of, you know, how does this Bible thing work? And he says, I don't know. But all I know is it's the word of God that penetrates the heart. Nothing else can penetrate the heart. You can come to church and be excited and be moved by the music and the message, but if it's not the word of God, it cannot penetrate your heart. There's power in the word of God. I'll never forget when I heard the message of salvation, and I've heard it before, but when I particularly heard it this one time, it changed my life. Absolutely. The power of the word that I heard changed my life, penetrated my heart. And so it's... our illustrations could be funny, and they could be wise, and we could use them as tools to use. I'm not saying throwing everything out with the bathwater, right? But it's only the word of God that penetrates the heart of man. This is why he's given us this tool. It's his word to penetrate the heart of men. That's how people are going to get saved, not by your funny jokes, not by your wit, not by your intellect, but it's the word of God. And we are just tools, listen, that God is using. So many things will happen in someone's life, and boop, he'll bring them right in front of you. Now is your opportunity to tell them the word of God, however that works, right? God's going to use you for that. People will follow deceitful spirits. And listen, doctrines of demons, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, the great apostasy. It's really interesting that Paul gives two examples of many doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. I'll have you turn there. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God. So, one of them is forbidding people to marry. So what religion today prohibits its ministers to marry? In fact, God had commanded from the very beginning that we would go and multiply and fill the earth, right? Christians are to beget Christians. We are to create other Christians. We are to make other Christians. My sons are Christians today because God had knocked on their heart through the message that was given to them at a young age, but also the example given by their parents. We raised them up in the Christian faith and taught them the things of God. We're supposed to do that. So that particular religion forbids that. What other Christian faith forbids its people to eat certain foods? On Lent, on Friday of Lent, you're not allowed to eat meat or pork. And once again, that's the particular doctrine. And so these are doctrines of demons. How could you say that, Pastor? No, I didn't say that. Paul said that to the letter of Timothy. We just read that together. So don't be mad at me, but look at what God is showing us. He's showing us this today for a reason, for a purpose. Jesus asked a question in Luke 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What did Jesus mean by this? I think the question should be not will there be faith on earth, but will there be truth on earth, right? So today the gospel in many, many circles is being so diluted, so compromised that many don't know the true gospel. And when we look at what the last church looks like, as we looked in 2 Peter 2, we're told, and many will follow the destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Wow. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They are a heart trained in covetous practices and accursed children. That's a picture of the professing church. They are unaware of their wretchedness, but feel that they have a need of nothing. What does that remind you of? We have everything. We need nothing, right? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, it's speaking of the latter time churches, the church of Laodicea, which we believe is in our timeline now in the last days. He says, the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works. They are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Stop right there. Man, I certainly wouldn't want that to categorize me or our church. Could you imagine? But this is a picture of this particular church. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Stop right there. We mentioned this a couple Sundays ago, if you were here. If you're a child of God and you're acting out in sin, God's going to chasten you. He's going to spank you, another term. He's going to challenge you. Why? He doesn't want you to continue doing that. And we've gone through, you know, the extremes of, you know, this significant thing happening. If you're robbing banks and you won't stop, well, jail may be that remedy for you for there. But I gave an illustration of a young child pointing out what his father did. And so if we're children of God, God is going to chasten us. And so in the church, he does the same thing, right? Judgment starts where? With us, the church, the believers. Are we living right? And so, therefore, be zealous and repent. repent, zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and be with him. That's that born-again experience, God coming into our hearts. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on many thrones, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, they are unaware of their wretchedness and their sin that will ultimately doom them without Christ. And so that is the prophecy. Now let's look at the players. Satan is the master counterfeiter. Whatever God has done, Satan creates a counterfeit. A counterfeit. He wants to copy. So when we look at the Holy Trinity, we know it's the Father who seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Let's talk for a few minutes. In spirit and truth. So coming as an altar boy and going to parochial school, every time that you passed the sacristy, which was a little box where the communion is kept after and before service, every time you passed by that, you would have to kneel and genuflect and do the sign of the cross. No matter where you were, even if you were on the property, if you walked past this. And so even as I got older, I went to St. Coleman's right here. As I drive by, I do the sign of the cross. And if I forgot, sometimes I felt guilty. Oh, no. Oh, no. Well, what is a sacristy? Well, it's a little box. And in that box is the communion, because the priest, they believe that it's transubstantiation. It becomes the true body and blood of Christ. And we're going to talk about communion one night, too. Very important for us to have an understanding of what it is. It's a picture of the Holy of Holies in the temple. And only the priest could take it out and go in there. And so they believe that that's where the Spirit of God was. And so I had to genuflect and go by. God's not in a box, okay? When Mary Magdalene hugs Jesus, he says, "Don't hug me. I haven't gone to my Father." In other words, it's not going to be a physical relationship. It's going to be the Spirit. And so God is in spirit, right? He's not tangibly anywhere. Isn't it great that we don't have a piece of the cross anywhere? Or any of those things that were really left behind, because we would worship them. They would be enshrined somewhere. And there are some things, but just saying, he's in spirit, not tangibly, physically on earth, and he is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Well, what do we know is true? The Word of God tells us the Word of God is truth, right? So the Father who seeks worship, worshipers in spirit and in truth, and the Son who rules as King of kings, and the Holy Spirit who points to the Son, right? The Father speaks of the Son. The Son speaks of the Father. And the Holy Spirit speaks of who? The Son. There's a lot of denominations that worship the Holy Spirit, and everything's about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit. If it's the Holy Spirit, it's going to point to the Son. It's going to lift up the name of Jesus. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. So the unholy Trinity counterfeit, we see Satan, who wishes to be worshipped. The Antichrist will rule for a time. The Antichrist will come and rule as a time. And the false prophet, he will glorify the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not Satan. You know that, right? He is his partner, right? Or another demonic being, but it's not Satan himself. So these are the three: Satan, the Antichrist, and a false prophet. The formation of these players will be formed with a union of non-Christian religions with all the professors of Christ who have never been born again. Never been born again. There are many professing Christians who have never been born again. There are pastors and priests who have never been born again. We have interacted with some ministries, and I won't get into them because I won't have time right now. But we were talking, our first service at another location, there was like five kids got saved, and I'm telling the head of this, and it's going right over her head. Right over her head. She had no idea what we were talking about, that they got saved, and it was a Christian organization. Anyway, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into my kingdom. They will be in a union of the professing apostate church along with other non-Christian religions." So be professing Christians and non-Christian religions together. Three groups of people: the true church, the professing church, and the world religions. The true church is sanctified by truth, called out of the world, a people of God's name, Christians, Christ-like. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They will never leave the true faith because of the Holy Spirit in them and has sealed them for redemption. If you are a true born again believer, you will not lose your salvation. God says, you've given me them, and they have not come out of my hand. How do we know this? He just says to us that the Holy Spirit that dwells within you is a seal and a guarantee of your salvation. So who are the ones that are not getting saved that think they're getting saved? They don't know Jesus. They haven't been born of the Spirit of God. They are professing. They are saying, Lord, Lord. And he's saying, I never knew you. Wow. Big difference, right? Could you ever now get up and go follow a false religion? There's no way. Why? Because you know the truth. You've studied it. You've been born of the Spirit of God. He is now holding you. He has sealed you. He, and if you go through Corinthians, speaks about God carrying us. He will bring us into the presence of the Father. And so his true church will be harpazoed, raptured, taken up, if we're still here on earth. The professing church, this is made up of those who profess Christ. Mormons profess Christ, Roman Catholics, liberal Protestants, and all those who proclaim to be Christians but have not experienced that second birth, and then the world religions. But now, in our time, there are lines that have been separated. The world religions from the professing church has become increasingly blurred. There are two movements that are helping the blur of these lines. One is the World Council of Churches, established in 1948. It has, to date, 348 Protestant denominations moving forward to the manifestation of the one holy church, preaching a social gospel and no gospel at all. Then there's the United Religious Initiative, a signed chapter for the world religion formed in 2000. It's an interfaith. Now, how does that happen? I mean, how do you pray to Jesus and Buddha at the same time in one room with other people of different faiths? I mean, how does that work? Well, it doesn't work. But if you don't know any better, yeah, we're all creatures of Christ, right? Everybody loves. And so this is the deception that begins to happen. So we need to know that when we go out and talk to someone. Now, before I say this, if someone's a Catholic, doesn't mean they're going to hell. What it does mean is they probably haven't been discipled and taught the truth of the word yet, and the Holy Spirit will guide and direct them. My parents were one of them. Grew up Catholics, went to Catholic, brought us up Catholics, and God called them out of the church first, 20 years before I ever got saved. And my mom used to say, Ken, do you know Jesus? I went to Mass, leave me alone. That was my response. And God called them out. So when I talk about the Catholics and the Catholic faith, I'm not talking about the people. They've been taught this, and perhaps they don't know any better, or the Lord is working on them. You know, there's something not right about this. Maybe I'll go try this other church and see what happens here. So I'm not saying they're condemned. The faith is, it absolutely is, and we'll get into some details about that. Now let's look at the common bonds of unity. Important for us to understand, the true church, everyone who has been born of the Spirit of God has been saved by grace. Amen? The world church is saved by what you do to please a holy, wrathful God by works. That's their belief. The true church is bonded in unity because everyone is alive in Christ. There's a spirit, there's a peace about you. I've talked with professing Christians. I've talked with staunch Catholics. And the hostility between the conversation is overwhelming. How could that be when we're supposed to be one in Christ? Why is this hostility? The world church, everyone is spiritually dead. The true church proclaims with clarity that there is only one way to God, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ. The world church claims there's many ways. The true church maintains biblical correctness. The world church is political correctness. Well, we see that today, right? We absolutely see that today. The true church maintains biblical correctness. And political correctness is the world church way. The true church baptized by the Spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The world church is bonded in unity by another spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. The true church gets its divine revelation from Scripture alone. The world church receives their revelation from outside biblical sources. The Muslims through the Quran. The Catholics through their council, and I particularly want to go through the Council of Trent next time we meet, so you have an understanding. We're learning the field that we're working in, right? So we have to know what's happening. The true church contends earnestly for the faith. The world church just seeks unity. The true church is intolerant towards sin. Did you hear that? Christ is intolerant towards sin. He does not accept it. Matter of fact, he hates it so much that it causes death. And he gave what was so important to him, his son, to take that death so that he could be with those who believe in him. That's how serious it is. The church has to be intolerant of sin. Open sin, acting out in sin, right? The world church is tolerant to everyone except the true Christians, right? They don't want to hear what we have to say, but everybody else is okay. The true church is devoted to Christ and his word. The world church is devoted to the worldly agendas, world peace, global warming, save the animals, save the trees. The Christians are to save souls, right? The true church is to save souls. So Pope John Paul in 2002, he called a meeting for peace in Assisi, Italy. Leaders from Muslim, Jewish, Hindu, Buddhist, Orthodox, Anglican, Protestants gathered together at the call of the Pope. And what power of influence this unholy union is, there was one very strange omission at this meeting. It was the name of Jesus. It was never mentioned. All the crosses and the Christian symbols were removed. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Well, it's because Jesus is intolerant. He says that there's only one way to the Father. How could the Pope address these other religious leaders and speak about Jesus? You see the compromise that happens? I have nothing else to tell you about but Jesus Christ. And I hope that's your message too, right? Christ to me, the hope of glory, and you need him too. And here's how you can get that hope through Christ Jesus. Not through a religious system. Listen, Jesus didn't die and fulfill one religious system to bring us into another religious system through the priestly system. And this is important for the Catholics to understand. In Hebrews, it's the Father speaking of the all-sufficiency of the Son, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect altar, the perfect priest. And he's fulfilled all that. He now, Jesus Christ, is our high priest who goes to the Father on our behalf. You see the picture? Not an earthly priest, not anymore. Those things, Hebrews tells us, were a picture of the things that were to come, what Jesus Christ would fulfill. It's so simple to us, right? And yet those who don't know that, who have never been taught that, will still go through a priest for forgiveness of sins. The priest becomes the mediator between God and man. And what does the Bible say? That there is no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate high priest. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The other person that the Pope looks to, particularly John Paul, because he was very vocal about it, was the Virgin Mary. On his garments were written in Latin, "Mary, I am yours." And he believes that Mary will unite all religions. And so it appears that in the Roman Catholic Church, that they are part of this hub uniting the religious unity of the world. Now, I'm not saying that the Antichrist is going to be the Pope. I have no idea who he is, and neither do you. We'll get a bird's eye view from heaven when it happens, right? The Vatican claims to be both the political and religious headquarters of God's kingdom on earth. Its desires to bring all people under the power and influence of the Pope. And it has great wealth, great power, great influence throughout the world, claims over 1 billion souls, declares its Pope to be infallible, and has well-defined strategies to unite the world. Now, when we read through the Council of Trent, you'll see what they said, not because I said. They are building bridges to all religions of the world to gather one united faith. And does the Catholic Church use the scripture to unite these faiths? Well, the answer is yes. Out of context, they use John 17:21 that says that we all would become one. Right? It's kind of like resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Is that true? That's what the Bible says. Resist the devil, that'll flee from you. But what we forget in that quote is the first part of that quote is submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So it's the submitting to God that enables you to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's not the whole quote, that we all shall become one. It says, sanctify them in your word, for your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Once again, speaking of the word, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So he's speaking about unity in the word, coming together as one in the word of God. Unity in God is something that only the Holy Spirit can do, and that comes by the preaching of the word. Again, the Holy Spirit, by the power of the word, penetrates the heart of men. We are divided on many critical issues, denominationally in Christianity, right? And it's important to know these issues and understand why it's important to know them, so that we have an understanding. How is it that we're born again? How is it we are justified? How is one purified of sin? The Vatican says through the fires of purgatory. So Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not enough that you have to go to purgatory. And the time of the indulgence was is that if you crawled up the steps to the Pope and wrote a check or gave money, I don't think they had checks back then, that he'd write you a certificate so that your dead relative can get out of purgatory. People believe that. They believed it. Why? They didn't know the truth. Remember, why didn't they know the truth? Well, only the priest had the word. It wasn't to the laity. He had his back to the people as he sacrificed to the altar. And so they didn't understand the truth. But now that we know the truth, we can't be fooled. And so when you question them about this, they'll say, well, you know, we don't believe that anymore. They've never rescinded the Council of Trent. That document stands. So it's important for us to understand as well. The Pope holds three titles that are only reserved for God. Listen, I'm not making this up. This is what they call the Pope: Holy Father, Head of the Church, and Vicar of Christ. Holy Father is God's position, right? Head of the Church, who's head of the Church? Jesus Christ is head of the Church. Who is the vicar? Who speaks on behalf of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Wow. You ever see that before? Well, it's right before our eyes tonight. Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman in John 4, said, "You worship what you do not know." Not that you're not worshiping. You are worshiping, but it's not the right thing. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, but for the hour is coming and now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth, very important. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." He has come, and he's telling us all things, right? Isn't that great? Jesus said to her, "I, who you speak, am he." Wow. Amazing, right? So what are we to do with those who teach false doctrine? Romans 16, mark and avoid them. 2 Corinthians, come out from among them. 2 Timothy, shun them, shun their babbling. 2 Timothy, turn away from them. Titus, reject them. 1 Timothy, withdraw from them. Titus, reprove them severely. 2 John, do not receive them. And then Ephesians 5, not to partake with them. We are to expose their deeds. Jude, John, and Peter and Paul did not try to bring unity with the Judaizers or those who had different beliefs. They condemned them and told them that they were pending condemnation. Let no one deceive you was the warning that Jesus and Paul gave, right? Throughout the years, there have been many aberrations of Mary. You've heard about them, right? How many times has Mary appeared to people? Did it happen? Was it true? Well, it certainly wasn't Mary, but something appeared, right? In some of these aberrations, Mary says that you should be dedicated to her Sacred Heart for salvation. And how do we know that this is the truth? Because we know the scriptures. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Right? And so we can understand, we can know. Matthew says, "Beware of false prophets." And the final exhortation tonight. I went really long, but we're finished. Biblical unity is a work of the Holy Spirit, not a work of man. 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We are never called to make unity, but to keep unity of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, till we all come to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then Jude says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. This is what we're called to do, to contend earnestly for the faith. For without true faith in Jesus Christ, people will perish. There are people that have sacrificed and surrendered their whole lives to a religious system that's false. Well, how could God let that happen? Everybody has access to Scripture. Everybody can read, but not everybody will, right? Nobody wants to take the time to understand. I know what I was taught as a young boy in the Catholic Church and as a teenager. I know what they told me, but when I became an adult, right, I could study myself. And so I now know some of the things that I was taught and learned were false. There are people around us, among us, in our sphere of influence that are not following the true and living God. They need to be born again. We're going to talk about that Sunday in chapter 3, next Sunday when I come back, about we must be born again. People must be born again. There's a lot of professing Christians going around. So your approach to them is very critical in your ministering to them as well, right? Because here's what I don't want to hear everybody tell me. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. Because they'll say that to shut you up, right? Oh, I went up one time. I said a prayer. And that convicts me too sometimes, because even on the radio we say, hey, if you say this prayer, well, the fact is if you say that prayer with a true contrite heart, you will be saved. But I don't want them to think just because they said it or they did it because I told them to, that they can be saved.